Praise God. Praise the Lord. I'm so thankful that as the Lord continues to work in us, He reminds us of these simple truths that we know, because it seems like the more we learn about the Lord, the more we draw close to Him, the more we realize how much we lack, how many needs there are in us. And of course, the devil would love to use that to discourage and to cause us to quit and think we can't do it or whatever. And of course, in one sense, we can't. But I'm so thankful that the Lord always balances His call to us with the reality of what He's done for us, that we always have a solid foundation. I want to get to something this morning, but just trusting the Lord to order it. I don't believe that I have had any particular agenda or sense that, hey, we're going to preach this and then it's going to lead to this and this and this and this and so forth, but it seems like the Lord has had one. And it seems like I'll think about, well, last Sunday was this and this is going to, you know, this is what's on my mind today, and then I realize there's a connection. And there's an unfolding of truth about what the Lord has for us, the relationship that He wants with us. And one thing I noticed several times over the last two or three weeks, you know, we used a lot of Colossians, a lot of the teachings of Paul in Colossians, and I stopped at a certain point. And I believe the Lord wants us to go beyond that point today and deal with one thing in particular. But I'm going to start in an unusual place, and it's over in Psalm 133. How many of you use the chronological Bible for Bible reading? How many of you who do have wondered about the day, I think a couple days ago, when the entire Bible reading was Psalm 133? You know, usually it's two or three chapters or something like that, and all of a sudden one day, Psalm 133, and I remember that every year. Oh yeah, this is the day I have three whole verses to read. But what significant verses they are, praise God. And I'm going to go ahead today and do something a little different. I'm going to use the NLT. You know, I think it's a good way to sometimes get a slightly different, clearer sense with a different translation. You know, language is a funny thing. It is nigh impossible to take thoughts from one language to another and really convey everything. So it's a real job. But I believe the Lord can help us to get what He wants out of us. Anyway, this is a well-known scripture to us, how wonderful and pleasant it is when brothers live together in harmony. For harmony is as precious as the anointing oil that was poured over Aaron's head that ran down his beard and onto the border of his robe. Harmony is as refreshing as the dew from Mount Hermon that falls on the mountains of Zion. And there the Lord has pronounced His blessing, even life everlasting. And the thing that drew me to this scripture, even before I got to that Bible reading, you know, the last day or two, my mind went to this scripture as a lead-in. Because I believe what the Lord desires us to realize is that, again, He has not called us to a lifestyle, but to a life. Not called us to a religion, but to a relationship that is founded upon His character, that is an expression of literally of His life. And He likens it, as we've so often said, to abiding in a vine, where there is a literal connection. Amen. Between us and Him, where it is His life that flows into ours, and because of that, fruit is produced. And if you and I try to produce fruit of being a Christian any other way, it's not going to be what He wants. It's going to be of something, anyway, way short. But anyway, you know, let's go back to Colossians, and I want to go ahead and read what I didn't read in past messages, and then I'm going to go back and try to put this in a deeper context. You know, we came to the middle of, or toward the end of chapter 3, talking about what it means to express the life of Christ. And we'll get back to that in a minute, but we came to a point where I stopped with, and whatever, verse 17, whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Then you get to some practical applications of this. Wives, submit to your husbands as it is fitting, as is fitting for those who belong to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and never treat them harshly. Children, we're getting some. Anyway, never mind. I bet there are a lot of wives who would like to do some poking right now. Children, always obey your parents, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not aggravate your children, or they will become discouraged. And then it goes on and talks about slaves and masters, which isn't directly relevant, except that we also have employees and bosses. So in that sense, it is. But what Paul is doing is kind of getting this down to a level where we're going to really find out what we have. You know, the reality is we could come together and basically present a face to one another and react and react toward to one another in harmony with this. We're not robbing banks. We're not doing terrible things. We're not having open fights and all that sort of stuff. And it appears like everything is wonderful when we're here together. But you know where the rubber really meets the road? Is in the home. You know, we say oftentimes what you really are is what you are when you're totally by yourself, and that's true. But I'll tell you where what we are comes out is really in the home. And you could look at that and at what I just read, and it's really an outline, because he enlarges on this over in the book of Ephesians in particular. But there's so much more. As I was thinking about this, it's so much deeper than what we do and how, you know, what are the rules? I mean, what is this lifestyle like? How are we supposed to behave toward one another? What are our roles? And if you look at it on that superficial level, I believe we miss what God is after. Now think about what he says over in Psalm 133. What is the result of brothers walking together in harmony or in unity? It's blessing. What is that blessing? It's God's presence. In other words, God wants a place in the middle of this sin-cursed, broken world where he feels completely at home and his presence can dwell. I mean, that's the key to our meeting together. If we don't have his presence, all we have is religion. And we got plenty of that in the world. We don't need any more. And we can sit here and fool ourselves. But I believe with all my heart that the Lord is wanting to take us and is taking us to a deeper place. But folks, if what we have doesn't work in the home, it doesn't work. Because that's where our relationships really tend to reveal themselves. And I believe that God longs to have our homes be a place where his presence is there. In such a way that when people walk in from the outside, they sense it. You know, I'm thankful that we've had people come in here and say, yeah, I sense something here. I sense the love in the hearts of the people. I sense the Lord's presence. Thank God for the degree to which that's true. I believe God wants it to be more and more true. But I believe God longs to so change us, to so mold us and make us into his image, that when we're not here and when we're sort of letting down and being ourselves, you know, think about what we're saying when we're talking about being ourselves. What is ourself? You know, that's not such a good thing if it's human self, if it's human nature in operation. And I tell you, God has an order in the home, but it's not just an order of things as dad's the boss, mom's supposed to submit, kids are supposed to obey, on to the next topic. God is so much deeper than that. Because it's just like the body of Christ. God has called every member to a unique place. Much that was said this morning, thank God for every bit of it. We need it. And we need the part about needing the Lord. I guess I'm looking for Steve, but he's in there. And about needing the Lord and having a place where we can go when we discover things that are not right about ourselves. So, boy, do I need that. Do you need that today? Yeah, and I guarantee you, if we explore in any degree this subject and begin to say, Lord, make me the kind of husband, make me the kind of wife, make me the kind of kid that you want me to be, you're going to go on a journey of discovery, and it ain't all going to be pretty. And we're going to come to places where we're going to have to make choices and come to the Lord as we are and say, oh God, fix me, change me. I can go to church and smile and everybody thinks everything's great, but when I go home, I'm not the same person, and I need to be authentic in every part of my life. When I'm completely by myself, I don't need to have a double life where I'm entertaining things. I'm giving the devil openings into my life by the way I'm thinking and what the things that I'm doing. But oh God, I don't want to bring that into the home and corrupt it. Because a home is meant to be a place where His presence dwells. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Just stay out of my house, Lord. This, I'm the Lord here. I'm in charge. Oh God, does human nature reign? I started to talk about how God calls people to the body of Christ. And He calls us to that which is in the natural impossible. Everything Steve talked about us being unique members of the body of Christ, able to actually contribute to the life of the body. Even if it's not standing up here, you're contributing one way or another to the life of the body. It's impossible unless it's Christ in us doing that. There's no way that can happen. And so God has fitted every member for what He has called you to. And so life becomes a matter of discovery of, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. Mold me, make me into what you'd have me to be. Lead me into a path of your choosing. I want your plan for my life, not mine. And Lord, I am depending on you to equip me to fulfill the call that you have for my life. Now, is that only for the body of Christ, when you're thinking in just a general term, the general terms of a spiritual family, or is that supposed to get down to the household level? Now, notice the progression. We've talked about this before. It's really super evident in both Ephesians and Colossians, where Paul spends a lot of time laying the foundation. Boy, do we need one. Anybody here need a foundation? Yeah. We need to see with uncompromising clarity the reality of what God has done for us, because He has done everything that is needed for us to have everything we need to serve Him. That was redundant all over again. But anyway, you get the point. There's no way we can be what He wants us to be. There's no way any of these instructions have any meaning unless we first establish the reality that He has blotted away our sins. He has done away with us and the old nature if we can believe it and actually enter into it. He has defeated the devil. We don't have to invite the devil into our lives and into our homes, although we do more than we would like to admit. But He has laid a perfect foundation. Now the question is, how are we going to build on it? And so that's the foundation the Lord through Paul lays in both of these books. And He comes to a point that says, okay, now what? Now live in harmony with what He's done for you. That's how He starts chapter 4 in Ephesians. Walk worthy of the calling that He's given you. Over here, at the beginning of chapter 3, since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all His glory. Praise God. Is that a foundation? Yeah. You take that away, and we are helpless to be anything of what He describes. And so logically, now He goes to, okay, the kind of person that I am as an individual. My nature has perhaps driven me to do certain things. They may be acts of lust, acts of jealousy, acts of anger and bitterness and Maybe I was a thief. Maybe I was immoral. Maybe, whatever it was, the 1,001 expressions of the old nature that want to rise up, and the devil, I'll tell you, will promote them. And when we give in to them, he comes in and finds a home. Where here is the Lord wanting a home, but we give the devil one. And so the first thing is, since this is all true, since God has done this and you've come to him, he's brought you to him, you have a new life, now let's put that into operation. Let's stop all this other stuff, because you can stop it because of what he's done. You can't stop it if it's just you trying. But if it's me believing in the cross, believing that I was laid in that tomb, that I rose a new person, that we reckon on that to be an absolute fact, as we do that step by step, God can give us victory to the point where we rule the roost. His new nature comes out instead of the old one being in charge. Okay? So that's the individual. That's where I am as just an individual. But now, it isn't just me and Jesus on the Jericho Road, as we've so often said. It does reflect my relationships with others. And so now we get to the part of chapter 3 where he's talking about how we relate one to another, being willing to forgive, allowing for one's faults, having a spirit of mercy and kindness and gentleness and all those kinds of wonderful qualities that we need. But isn't it interesting, and I think significant, that after he deals with me as an individual, after he deals with me in his broad sense, now we're going to come down to where the rubber really meets the road. Because as I say, it's so easy to be one thing in here and another thing at home. And God wants us to be real there. And I'll tell you, if we have homes where Christ is at home, the presence of God is able to dwell there because we're honoring him and walking in his in the path that he has set out for us, man, we come in here, we're not going to have to work anything up. We're going to bring it with us. We're going to bring his presence with us. But oh, I'll tell you, the condition of a home is so critical to everything that God is seeking to do. It's such a barometer. Let's put it that way. It really tells us where we're at. And that's a sobering thing, isn't it? It's pretty sobering when you think about it. And so the first thing, you look at it on this one level. Okay, there is an order. There is a divine order. The husband is the head of the home. Now, you take human nature and look at that principle, and pretty soon, it's pretty easy for dad to be the boss and to make that a purely self-centered thing. I'm the boss. You've got to do what I say. Look what it says in the Bible. You're disobeying God if you disobey me. What kind of a spirit is that? Oh, my God. Think about Jesus and his nature. Did he come to be served? Did he? Said it in so many words. I didn't come to be served. I came to serve. I came to give my life as a ransom for many. I came for the benefit of those to whom I was sent. Look it over in the Ephesians passage in chapter 5. See, Paul has gone through this exact same progression of, you know, here's the foundation, here's the kind of person you ought to be, need to relate to one another this way, and now let's get to the real crux of the matter. Verse 21, and further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. For wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of his wife as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of his body, the church, so as the church submits to Christ, so you wives should submit to your husbands in everything. That sounds pretty rough if you think in terms of human nature and a husband ruled by human nature. Boy, but now what does that mean for the guys? For husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church. Boy, that sounds like a whole lot tougher deal to me than the other. But here's the thing. If you're a man and you're called to be married, God has the equipment you need to be a godly husband, to be the leader of your home without being a dictator, to be a giver, a server, without being self-centered and making everybody in your household your servant and making everybody miserable when they don't serve you. God wants a people. And the thing is, if you look at this from the natural, people are born into broken situations. They come out of dysfunctional families trying to form their own family, and it's a royal mess. The devil has attacked the family because he understands this is the fundamental relationship in the unfolding of God's pattern, God's purpose. Yes, the assembly, but right, it gets right down into the home. If you get the home in the order that God has laid out, it's not a set of laws and rules for us to follow. It is a prescription for how God wants to relate himself to us and share his presence with us. And I'll tell you, you have a man who's committed to serving God and saying, "Oh God, work this in me. I have no power to be what you're describing here. It's just not in me." But the thing is, if I don't care what background you've come out of, there is a God who is able to take you from where you're at, just as you are now, and lead you to a place where you can be what he's designed you to be. Do you believe that? Are you willing? Do you want God to fit you to be what he's describing here? Love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her to make her holy. It's not about him, is it? To make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault in the same way husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. Well, what a mystery he's unfolding here about how Christ sees us. You could certainly say on one level, yeah, Christ is the boss. He tells us what to do, but is he anything like a human boss? Not in the slightest. Everything is about pouring himself into us so that we can be everything we were meant to be. And that is the role of a godly husband. God help us. Just saying the words, I feel so utterly unable because I am in myself. But I know that God wants to begin to set the order of a home with a man who gets this and says, God, make me what you want me to be in my home. Not just in church where I smile and say hi to everybody and then go home and I'm grumpy and everybody has to walk on eggs around me. Oh God, do what's needed to make me what you want me to be so that the atmosphere of my home is one where you are at home. I don't bring devils because of my attitudes. I need you to come. You know, you have a place like that, and you got half the battle. Because I tell you, ladies, God has fitted you with certain abilities, with qualities that don't exist in the man. We're different. We're together. It's only together that we're in the image of God. It's not like I'm in the image of God and she's just something else. We share his attributes. God apportioned some of the attributes to me and some to my wife. And they're special. And it's not a matter of one being better than another or more worthy or something. It's all these value systems that we bring to it from our brokenness. God sees us together. In fact, you know, one of the words that came to my mind as I was thinking about all of this that God is looking for is a simple word, respect. I mean, love, yes. Obviously, love, where my main interest is in their welfare. And you get two people that feel that way about each other, and man, you got something where needs are going to be met. But how about simple respect? Husbands, do you respect your wife? Do you value her? Does she know that you value her, that you respect her? Do we show that? It gets quiet, doesn't it? Am I telling you the truth? Yeah. You know, you have a passage that I'll just refer to, and you can go read it. But it's over in 1 Peter chapter 3, where Peter's dealing with a situation where there's a godly wife and she's married to somebody that doesn't know the Lord. How is she supposed to handle that one? Well, she's supposed to live as a godly, submissive wife, showing forth by her very way of life that she belongs to him, where the Lord can actually get in the home through her and make himself known to the husband. Now, if she takes his ungodliness as an excuse to get mad and react on a human level, what good is that? But here's an opportunity for the Lord to absolutely open a door of mercy to that ungodly husband. Whether it happens or not, that's her place. But even then, it talks about husbands to dwell with your wife according to knowledge. Different translations show her gentleness and respect, so that your prayers are not hindered. There is and he uses the word partnership in one of the translations. You're partners together. And we need to see ourselves not like this, or one way up here and one down here, being a slave of some sort. We need to see ourselves as partners together in the kingdom of God. And I tell you, you get that relationship going the way it's meant to be, and you've got a foundation for something. If it isn't, there needs. You bring the kids into it. I refer to something that I've referred to a number of times over the years, but those of you who are in the homeschool community will particularly remember a message that was, a recorded message that was being passed around a lot a number of years ago. And I believe it was recorded at one of the conferences. And it was called The Curse of the Standard Bearers. And it was talking about raising children. And so often the pattern, and no doubt it's been learned from previous generations, which you see this problem, it goes back. Kids, you can't look at your parents and say, oh, I see all these things wrong with them. What about previous generations? They were kids and they went through a whole lot of stuff and they weren't necessarily prepared by their parents to be what all they ought to be. That's why we need to put up with one another and recognize that we all have faults and be very tolerant and forgiving. See, all those qualities he talks about, man, it's not just that they need to work on the level of the body of Christ in the general sense, in the assembly sense, but man, do they need to work in the house, because every one of us has things that we need to be forgiven for and tolerated as God works on us. God's still working on me. Make me all he wants me to be. Anyway. Okay. I'm trying to remember where I was now. Oh yeah, but the curse of the standard bearers. A standard bearer is somebody who just makes up rules. These are the rules and the guidelines for how we expect our children to behave in our home. And they're basically just rules to live by. In the first place, if you approach any human being based upon rules and laws, what do you get? Rebellion. Read Romans 7 and you discover how effective Paul trying to serve God, even knowing what the law said and wanting to do it, let alone being, not wanting. He wanted to do it. It was the ideal situation. I want to be what you want me to be. I know what the law says, but something is wrong here. I got something that automatically just kicks into gear. You tell me to do something, and I say, My nature rises right up. And the worst thing is if you raise kids with nothing but rules to live by, and you don't live by them. How does that work? Kids aren't stupid. And so you got a real problem. And the answer that was proposed in that message was, we don't need standard bearers. We need image bearers. I'll tell you, you want to be godly parents in this world? Ask God to change you and to conform you to his image. It's going to take a lot of renewing of your mind. It's going to take a whole lot of changes that have to happen for you to be actually modeling the life of Christ. So you are bringing his presence into the home. And now you have a situation where kids see an example and they want, it's attractive to them. They want to be like them. How many of you girls want to be married to a husband one day that's like your dad? That's how much you love him and respect him and think about him. How many of you guys, you want one day a wife that's just like your mom? She is just so special. And you've been spoiled. You just want one that's like her. You see in her the qualities that make a godly wife. We need to be asking God, oh God, we need your presence in our home. Are we image bearers? Or are we just standard bearers? Self-will is the key to everything that is wrong with this world. And you get a household of people who are basically selfish, you got a war. You got kids who are going to rebel against it. You're going to have conflict. What do your kids feel when they think about home or coming home? Do they think of it as a place of safety and joy and peace? Is it emotionally safe? Is it an emotionally safe place? What about the husband-wife relationship? Is there an emotional safety in the relationship? I'll tell you, we need to ask God to help us to so love that there's no question the people in our household know that they are loved. They are valued. Yes, discipline is necessary, but the motivation behind that is that I love you. I see things. I see danger that I want to protect you from. I want my job is to help mold you into the person that God designed you to be. I want you to know him. You can follow all the rules and you'll never, and if you don't know him, you've missed everything. Well, praise the Lord. I don't know there's a whole lot necessary that needs to be said, but I think we have got the essence of what the Lord desires for us in the home. We don't need to be in a situation where we have to walk on eggs around one another, where people feel afraid, feel all kinds of negative things that just mean the devil's at home there. We need the Lord to be in our home. And every member of the body, every member of that household needs to be looking to the Lord and saying, God, I want to be what you want me to be. Young people, do you really want to grow up and know the Lord? This is the time in your life when his plan for you has more to do with your character than what you want. And many times that means submitting to imperfect parents and just humbling yourself and saying, Lord, I'm in your hands. And I tell you, there's a God that pays attention to that kind of a person. And husbands and wives, I believe God longs to have healthier homes where his presence reigns. Let's just ask the Lord to help us and work in us in this area. I mean, you could go on and talk about a lot of the details, but I think we've got the essence of what the Lord is wanting to say this morning. So, praise God.
Amen. Is that our attitude towards our family members, as husbands and as wives? Are we facilitating towards each other a home life that builds one another up? If we catch ourselves doing something that tears one another down, we need to stop right there. See what's going on, because it's something in us, not them, more than likely. You know, I don't know. We, I'll say it. I have a wonderful marriage, a wonderful wife, and we actually got into a little spat a few days ago over something really dumb. And you realize when you're done, like, couple hours, you're like, well, that was just ridiculous. And like you said earlier, it was both of us being selfish for a moment. And it created a perfect storm. Everybody goes through this. Now, I will say I'm blessed. That's not the standard in our home. I mean, I've told my kids, like, we were kicking each other this morning about something. It was in loving fun. And I said, you know, we really have only had, I mean, we've had arguments like people are going to have because you're two people. But it's not the standard, and it's certainly not the norm. In my home, I'm not bragging. I'm just saying I'm thankful. I am blessed. Yes, but I will say this. It's a terrible responsibility as a husband. It's impossible without God. Amen. To even come close to even trying to do it right in the absence of God. But I will say this, that maybe better coming from a woman, we as husbands need to take on the responsibility of being heads of our homes. We need wives too that let us do it and even encourage us to it. Yes. And like I said, I hope that comes out right. But, you know, it's hard to lead when somebody won't let you. And it's hard, and it's also hard for the wife to submit when the husband doesn't want to lead. That's, like it's been said this morning, I don't want to say anymore, let's find our place or let's honor God's word. If God has told us that that's our responsibility, let's take it to heart. Every relationship is different. Tons of different people in this relationship, but I know I will let my wife is no pushover. Anybody that knows her knows she is not. But at the same time, there's been times she says, you know, I think we should do that, and I'm like, I don't think we should. She's like, well, I disagree with you, but I'm gonna submit to you. And then she'll come back and say, I'm so glad you kind of put your foot down with that. The exact same thing has happened in reverse.
Yeah.
I put my foot down about something, and she said, okay. And I had to go like, that was a bad idea. I should listen to you. And you know, her attitude isn't just, I told you so. But at the same time, you get that. You know, what I heard somebody say one time, that marriage is not 50-50, it's 100-100.
Yes.
Yeah. And I think there wants to be a balance, a godly balance, that you would say at face would be 50-50. But what it is we're going to mess up, and the other takes up the slack, and so on and so forth. But God help us to be in a place where we're not, remember that time I picked up the slack? Remember that time like you said, partnership, working together to build up something beautiful in the Lord. Probably said enough. I appreciate this.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Praise God. Yeah, I did think about the things I was going to say. That'll take a second. You know, so many relationships are about needy people trying to find somebody to meet their needs. What happens if you get two people who each expecting the other to meet their needs? You're going to have an awful fight. Life is going to be just one long fight. You're not meeting my needs, so I have every right to be mad at you. You're not meeting my standard. I'll tell you this one little brief thing. I had a guy that I knew from my business several years ago, no connection to the church here. And he confided in me that his marriage was kind of in a bad place. And I almost got the impression that he was a little bit busy and his wife was feeling needy and emotionally a little flat. And so she was kind of being drawn to somebody else emotionally. I don't think it had gone beyond that. But anyway, he caught on and was real, you know, manly, so-called, about it. And so he read her the riot act. He basically read Proverbs 31, the virtuous woman. I mean, you talk about perfection. And he says, here's what the virtuous woman is. If you can be that, now we can go on here. So I think the Lord gave me simple wisdom. I said, boy, I'm sure glad the Lord doesn't do us that way. You live up to my standard and we can go on. And he immediately saw the problem. And last I had any contact with him, things had basically turned around. But boy, do we need one another? Do we need to be forgiving? Do we need to be loving? Do we need everything that Brother Reed just said? God wants to be so real in our homes where people want to be there because they feel emotionally safe and fed and peaceful and respected and in their various roles. And they're willing to fill those roles, willing to do it God's way. I'll tell you, God's blessing dwells there in a special way. Praise the Lord.